Once again, we have truly been blessed with a beautiful day, and we have done our best to make the most of it. We have had time, again, to travel a little more extensively today than we did Monday with Daniel, and to be able to do some visiting and encouraging, and we've enjoyed that work very much. Enjoyed a wonderful meal tonight, and the fellowship of, I don't know exactly how many people were there, but it was a yard full and a house full, and we appreciate that very, very much as well. Wednesday evening, third weeknight. Folks, two left, and this one's going to be history. So keep praying and keep inviting and keep doing everything you can to do your part in this series of gospel meetings. And we'll do everything that we can to do our part as far as presenting God's Word in a truthful and simplistic manner. We've been studying this theme, authentic love. And we have looked at the fact, my dear friends, that God's Word has taught us that we are to love Him, first and great commandment, with all of our heart, emotionally, all of our soul, or that spiritually, all of our mind, mentally, and all of our strength, that's physically. We are also taught of God that we are to love one another as brethren. If you turn your Bibles over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 9, you'll find that Paul plainly teaches us there that the Thessalonians didn't really need to be further instructed in love, even though he wanted them to abound in it, because they were taught of God to love one another. Think of that, an instructor, a divine instructor in how to love. God the Father taught us to love by sending His Son. John 3:16, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19. And God the Son taught us to love by giving His life, and then commanding us to love one another in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, as He had loved us as well. The Holy Spirit teaches us to love one another by His Word and the outpouring of that love, His God's love in our hearts, according to Paul in Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. It's an amazing thing. Love enriches everything it touches. And the lack of love, my dear friends, drains the value of any relationship. We need to strive at being great at keeping the great commandment. Love the Lord. And the second like unto it, in Mark chapter 12, which has served as our basic text for the week, is the fact that we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. Paul put it in these words in Romans chapter 13, beginning in verse 8, "Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another has fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commanded, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law." That passage of Scripture has a lot of things to teach us. You ever feel overwhelmed when you begin studying and thinking about what the Bible's command to love our neighbor entails? But it is that kind of love that even reaches out to people. This is the kind of love that is hard to live on a consistent basis. Let's face it, folks, we all have some neighbors that aren't easy to love. We really do. I'm telling you right now, this is a hard thing to put into our life. Now, it's not the hardest thing we're going to study. In my humble opinion, Friday night's lesson on loving your enemies is about the hardest thing that anyone could ever learn to do. And we need to put it into practice. This is the kind of love that we see evidenced in Jesus' own life. This is a love that is hard to define. We have studied the description of it in 1 Corinthians 13. And this love goes beyond the platitudes and the bumper stickers and the pithy sayings. And it rests comfortably in the full identity and the mission and the destiny of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Being a humanitarian is one thing. Being a Christian is another. And there's a difference. And sometimes we need to keep that difference in mind in our lives. Whenever we meet someone, we should say in our hearts, I need to show this person the love of Jesus Christ. Wow. I have a great and enormous debt to pay. The debt of His love for me is a debt that I owe to others. You ever think of it that way? For instance, if you owe somebody money, the first thing you think of when you see that person about a mile and a half away is, I owe that person money and I'm going the other way. I don't want to talk to him. I don't want to see him. I don't have anything to do with it. We understand the debt. Wherever we go, we have a debt to pay, whether it's in our homes, with our families, at school, on the job, while shopping, or even in our neighborhood. So the question we want to ask tonight is this: how can I ever start loving my neighbor as I should? Now, that's an interesting question. And my answer to that is this: you should start loving your neighbor as you should, the same way that you should start jogging. Start slow and get slower. All right? That's my advice. If you're going to stay with it. Now follow me here for my reasoning. Okay? The goal whenever you go out exercising is to stay with it, isn't it? The goal is to keep moving, is to become consistent. That's what we want to do. And so here's what I see people do. They go out and they go down here to the local whatever store it is you buy all of your jogging suits in, and you buy you a sweatsuit, and you put that brand new sweatsuit on with a brand new pair of socks and a brand new pair of shoes, and you go out the door and you're like, ha, I'm going to get it this morning, and away you go. And 3 blocks later, you're like, ha, can't take it anymore. Call somebody, come pick me up and take me home. And guess how long you'll stay with that? You know how long you'll stay with that? You're not going to stay with it. You know what's going to happen to that jogging suit? It's going to become something that hangs on the bicycle, the stationary bicycle, or the running machine that you've got in your room. You know, we tend to use those for closet and hanger racks. That's where it goes. And so my advice is, look, what you need to do is you need to start out loving. Our output must be matched by our intake. And enduring love, my dear friends, requires God's Word. It requires God's consolation and His presence. It requires our love for God. And as we continue loving Him, then we can build up our capacity to love more. And pretty soon we won't be, well, huffing and puffing, whether we're jogging or whether we're trying to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. Loving our neighbor involves loving socially, okay? We've looked at these things, have we not? Intellectually, spiritually. We've looked at the fact that we need to do this mentally, we need to do this physically, we need to do this socially. When Jesus came to the world, He loved the people that were in it. He even loved the people that did some pretty nasty things to Him. In that passage of Scripture, which we quoted a moment ago in Romans 13, verses 8 through 10, where God's Word says that we are to owe no man anything but to love one another, He says, if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Wow. In Greek, the word neighbor doesn't appear in the text. The word that appears there actually is the word heteros. And we use the English version of that word, hetero, as in heterosexual, all right? And it means someone, my dear friends, who is another. The idea is to love someone who is different from us. There's another word in Greek that's translated by another. It's the word allos, and it means another of the same kind. But what Paul is deliberately doing here, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is choosing a word that would penetrate our tendency to love only those who people that are like us. We're also to love those who are different than we are. And that's a challenge. We are to love the others. People who have a different background, people who have a different colored skin, people who come from a socioeconomic circumstance, maybe higher or lower than ours, depending on what the relationship is. And sometimes it means those people that are different than us because they aren't loving and they aren't kind. They're contentious and they're bitter and they're nasty and they're mean. But we are commanded to do it. As a matter of fact, if you take that whole last table of commandments that he talks about in this text, like, you know, not committing adultery and not stealing and killing and bearing false witness and coveting it, all of those commands have to do with our relationship to whom? You can't kill God, can you? You can't steal from Him in a literal sense of the word. That all has to do with our relationship to our fellow man, doesn't it? And so whenever he says that if there's any other commandment in context, he's talking about any other commandment that could be given to us concerning our relationship with those who are the others in the world that we live in, then it is comprehended in this point that we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. And then he goes on to explain, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Okay, that's hard to do. When I was growing up, back on the farm that we lived in Marion County, every summer when we left that farm, we sold it to my grandparents. And every summer, my dad and my mom wouldn't leave us kids, my brother and I shouldn't say the kids, my brother and I in the city. He didn't want us to get, I guess, cityfied is the word. So, every summer when school was out, we went to the farm. And we did everything that you could do on a farm of the size that we lived on, including raising a garden. We had milk cows. We weren't a dairy farm, just had milk cows. And so, inevitably, through the summertime, somewhere in our fence line, our old Holstein milk cow would get out and she'd go down to the next door neighbor's garden. And she'd just start feasting. Munch, munch, munch. There goes the cabbage. There goes the beans. There it all goes. Inevitably, the phone would ring and our neighbor would call and say, Mrs. Tuttle, that was my grandmother's name, your cow is down here destroying my garden. And my grandmother would say, what do you think the damages are? And she would go get the money and she would give it to me. And she would say, go get her and bring her home. Old Butte was her name, if you want to know her name. I know some of you people have affection for cows too. And so I'd go down, throw the rope on old Butte, I'd lead her back home. And I'd give our neighbor the money for the damage. Well, lo and behold, the neighbor had a horse. His name was Dan. And old Dan got out one day and he came up and he started eating in our garden. And I ran to the house and I said, Grandma, Grandma, old Dan's up eating in the garden and he's tearing up rows and rows of stuff. I said, it's going to cost a fortune to pay the damages. And I'm just so happy because now I get to go down to the neighbor and say, hey, you know what? Your horse is up there destroying our garden and the damages are this much money. And inside, I mean, I'm just a kid, 10, 11 years old. I am so excited. We're going to get back at this neighbor. Wow. My grandmother looks at me and she says, you go get Dan and you lead him back down and knock on the door and tell Mr. McIntyre that his horse is out. I said, how much we charging him? She said, we're not charging Mr. McIntyre anything. Things like that happen amongst neighbors. Man, was I disappointed. I ain't taking that old horse back down there and giving him to his owner. But I did. My grandmother taught me a lesson. Your neighbor may not love you, but if you're a Christian, you better love your neighbor. And if you don't, we better start working on it. And I'm going to tell you right now, it's not going to be an easy thing to do. So as we look at tonight's lesson, let's ask this first question. Who am I to love? The word that is used here when we talk about loving our neighbor, all right? When Jesus talks about, well, when he's asked, who is my neighbor? By the lawyer that wanted to justify the fact in the parable of the Good Samaritan that, you know, he still was a good guy. That neighbor word literally means someone who is nearby, somebody who's a friend. Any other man, irrespective of race or religion with whom we live or whom we chance to meet. And that's clearly the idea brought out in the parable in Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37. Anyone who is near to me and has a need, doesn't have to be necessarily the person that lives to my left, to my right, or behind me, or across the road from me. That's how we tend to think of the word. But that's a good starting place. Because most of us are going to have our Christianity tested in one of those four places. Unless you've got exceptional neighbors. I'm going to tell you that right now. So let's start right here. If we find it hard to love our spouses, if we find it hard to love our families, if we find it hard to love our friends or our brethren or our parents or our children, how are we ever going to be able to love our neighbors? Think about that. Every category mentioned above has demonstrated problems in being Christians and coming to the same congregation. We don't want to hear it. But we must preach the truth because it's in the book. I don't have any choice. I don't have any choice. You're like, man, preacher, you're really getting into things now that are going to start stirring me up. Yeah? All right. Let's get into them. So who am I to love? Basically, anyone in this world you have the opportunity to. And you've got the resources to. Wow. I've been in some of the situations where I messed up. I'll be honest. I was at a hospital visiting one time. And I was there with a family from our congregation going through heart catheterization and problems. And you brethren have been through those things with your family and friends. And while I'm sitting there in the waiting room while this patient is being taken into catheterization, I hear a guy talking on his cell phone out in the hallway. And basically the conversation went something like this. Well, I was in such a hurry, I'm already, you know, I'm 2.5 hours away from home, and I forgot my wallet. I went out to the truck and I dug through the glove compartment. I dug through the ashtray. I even went down into the cracks of the seat and all I could come up with was $1.18. I don't even have it. I won't buy you a bottle of pop at a hospital, folks. I'm telling you. And so I'm listening to this conversation and I think, you know what? I need to go help this guy. So just about the time I get to go out into the hallway and try to observe him till he's done with his phone call so I don't interrupt it, They call me and the family in to talk about the results for the catheterization. So when I come out, he's gone. And I'm like, ugh. So I go up to the room with the family and we're there and everybody gets settled in. And I just happen to look out the door and there that guy goes right in front of that door, just about as fast as you can go down a hospital hall without running. And I'm like, I got to go catch that guy and see if I can give him some help. And I started out the door and boom, he was gone. I don't have any idea where he disappeared to. I don't know whether he went into a room or whatever. But I'm telling you, even to this day, it bothers me that I didn't get to talk to that guy about giving him help where he was and circumstance he was. If I had been in a hospital like that, 2.5 hours away from home, and I had $1.15 in my pocket and was going to have to spend the whole day, I would have been thankful to God for somebody to walk up to me and say, hey, mister, would you accept this $20 to get you through the day? At least you can get something to eat and something to drink while you're here. But I didn't get the opportunity. I thought about it. I just didn't get it done. There's so many things we could do. Neighborly. That's the word we used to use when I was a kid. They're very neighborly people. So what am I supposed to do? I'll never speak ill of my neighbor. You won't hear me say any word. I'll do no hurt to my neighbor. I'll stay out of my neighbor's way. I'll refrain from knocking on my neighbor's door. I don't want to disrupt his quietness. None of this, folks, is obedience to the command to love my neighbor. What are you doing when you're staying away from him? Same thing you're doing whenever you're sitting in your recliner going through your remote control with your TV set. You know, the golden rule, the Matthew 7:12 states that whatsoever that you would that men would do to you. So here I am looking at a person in a situation over here, and I see their need, and I'm taught by my Lord. Here's what the golden rule really is. Put yourself in that person's need and say, if I were there, what would I want done for me? What do I need done for me? And then Jesus said, go ahead and push the pause button and the play button and start watching your DVR again. Now, what does he say in that verse? What does he say? He says, once you've decided what needs to be done, then go out and what? Do it. You see, that's the difference between the golden rule and the negative form that's in every other philosophy and world religion. Every other philosophy and world religion puts the golden rule out in this manner. I won't hit you if you don't what? If you don't hit me. Okay, I won't hit you. But let's say that you're broken down alongside of the road and you need somebody to stop and help you. And I roll down my window and say, hey, I'm a Christian over here in a gospel meeting at Norwalk and I'm not going to hit you. Please come to church. I love you. Goodbye. What's wrong with that? What's wrong with that? What did I do? Thank you. I did nothing. And using the golden rule doesn't mean that I do nothing. I got to do something. Wow. And I know I just crossed the line between preaching and meddling, but I'm going to meddle a little while longer tonight, all right? Folks, all of these things about I won't speak ill of my neighbor, I won't hurt my neighbor, I'll stay out of his way, I won't disrupt his quietness, these are all negative. And it's good, it may maintain a relationship with your neighbor, but it doesn't go far enough to fulfill our commandment to love our neighbor. I'm not doing any harm. You may even act when your neighbor is sick. You may take him over some chicken soup. Or maybe you can have some kind of other distress. Maybe there's been a death and you send food or you send money over to help them. However, all of these things that I've talked about here, about sending chicken soup or sending money or sending food, all of those things can be done for humanitarian reasons and never involve love. Why do you do that? Because that's what decent people do, right? I don't have anything to do with Christianity. An atheist can send food, right? An atheist can send money. An atheist can go take some chicken soup to his neighbor. Am I not right? So how does just doing those things constitute me being a Christian? And following Christ and loving my neighbor as he wants me to do? Folks, I've seen people given money and food and clothes with half the concern that hay is given to a cow. I can remember a few years ago, there was a Thanksgiving in which several of the organizations, the charitable organizations in the community where I live, decided that they were going to give the turkey and all the trimmings and everything to every family in town. And that's a great thing. Right? And so they brought the turkey and all of the trimmings into this one family. And they put it on the table and they filled the table up. But here's the problem. Their electric oven was blown up. So how good have we been to this family? We've given them the turkey and we've given them all the trimmings and the fixings for a great Thanksgiving meal. But they don't have any means to fix it. Wow. That's almost, as the old expression goes, rubbing salt in the wound, isn't it? Here's this fantastic Thanksgiving dinner. You don't have any way. And everybody that brought the food in, they knew that this was the problem. Fortunately, in that community, there were two families who went together, purchased a new electric stove, had it delivered, and paid to have it installed so that they were able to fix their Thanksgiving dinner. Do you understand how you can do something good for someone and it really not be an act of love? We need to think. We need to understand. Sometimes we act. Sometimes we give. Sometimes we do what needs to be done with the attitude of, well, why don't they go somewhere else or ask somebody else? And you see, that's a violation of the first factor of authentic love, isn't it? Because authentic love acts on the motive of what? That's right. That's right. So we need to start. And we need to learn. We need to take baby steps if we have to. We need to see that. You see, the kindness of your life bespeaks the kindness of your soul and the kindness of your heart, the kindness of your mind. And unless your heart goes with your hand, there is no obedience to love your neighbor. We can do a lot of good things without the motive of love. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3 amounted to? I don't know about you, my dear friend, but I would rather learn to love and please God than I would to be the greatest world's philanthropist or humanitarian and never have any concern for God. In Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 3, Paul writes, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me." Now please don't misunderstand what Paul's saying here. He's not saying that we ought to become men pleasers and do what the world says we should do. Because men pleasers really seek to serve themselves. Paul instructs us to be neighbor pleasers. But not in the avenue of seeking our own. But the good of others with the purpose and the intention that we might win them to whom? To Christ. See, it's one thing just to go out and do something for someone, to do a good deed, to supply a need, whatever the case is. And I do that occasionally, anonymously. I don't want people to know, just like I know you do. I just don't want everybody to know. And I've made it possible for other people to be anonymous in helping people. And I know that that was the case because the people came to me and said, "Hey, Steve, would you go see that this gets taken care of and gets done?" And then when they ask you who did it, tell them it's just the Lord taking care of them. We don't want We want them to know we're the ones doing it. I've done that. It's all right. We need to understand, folks, that love, when we love our neighbors, love meets the needs of our neighbors. I don't know how many of you have read Gary Smalley's book, and he's not a member of the church. So I always put that cravat out there that when someone's writing a book that I mention, don't go run and buy it thinking that everything in it's going to be in harmony with what God's Word says. But in his book, entitled The Five Languages of Love, he suggests that there are five expressions of love that we can use. I want to just list them for you. Number one, giving affection. You'd be surprised sometimes what just a handshake, a smile, a hug. Just being in somebody's presence, even if you don't touch them. Just being there. Number two, serving. And by that I mean helping. Number three, giving gifts. I like to see the reaction of people that are given gifts. It does the giver as much good as it does the recipient, maybe more. Number four, giving our focused attention to someone. We're not very good at that sometimes, are we? You're sitting and eating breakfast and got our coffee cups out, and a lot of times we're reading the newspaper, we're reading the mail, you know, we're taking care of texting on a whatever or whatever the case is, and somebody's like, hey, I need you to take care of something like this. We're not focused in attention. We're not listening the way we should. And number five is giving words of encouragement. Do you know how cheap it is to give somebody a word of encouragement? I mean, it doesn't cost you any money. It barely takes your time. Encouragers. We need them. There are a lot of people that need encouraged. Matter of fact, I'd go as far as to say we all need encouraged. It's a good thing to do. When God's Word tells us that the second Greek commandment is to love our neighbor, what he is saying is really more about me than about my neighbor. This is more about who I am, who I should be, about who my Master and Lord is, than it is about their contentious, bitter, hateful selves. If you treat a neighbor like an enemy, he'll be an enemy. I guarantee you. So how do you stop that cycle? Paul says you don't overcome evil with evil. You overcome evil with what? Yeah. Romans chapter 12. That's where it works. 1 Peter talks a lot about Jesus and his reaction and his sufferings. It instructs us that we aren't to give railing for what? Railing. King James, that word's verbal assault. If you want to know what it means, your neighbor comes over ripping your head off. How am I supposed to answer him? I'll tell you, I'm tempted to answer him the same way he come after me. That's how I'm tempted. But we're not supposed to yield to those temptations. Loving my neighbor is three things. And this lesson's yours. Number one, it's extensive. That means as much as possible. You might have to grow into getting better at it. But my encouragement to you tonight is if you find that hard to do, start. Work it on little steps. Don't let your neighbor become the source of your hatred and your malicious behavior. That's not who we are. Number two, loving my neighbor is not only extensive, it's expensive. Because it's going to cost you some resources to love your neighbor. I remember several years ago reading about two gentlemen that were warring over a fence line on a property. And when I say a fence line, I'm talking about a literal fence that's built on this property. And the one man contended that it was 2 feet over on his property. The other man honestly believed the fence was right where it needed to be. But this neighbor kept becoming so irritated and frustrated at that fence being 2 foot over on his property that he was going to go to court and he was going to sue to have that fence moved 2 feet where he thought the line would be. What would you have done? What would you have done? Let me tell you what this gentleman did. He went over to his neighbor and he said, I'm tired of fighting you with this. I believe that fence is right where it needs to be. You believe it's 2 feet over on your property. And you contend that it's been there ever since it was built. I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to tear that fence down. And I'm going to move it 2 feet inside what you think the property line is. So that fence is 2 feet on my side. And you can have to the fence. He turned around, he walked away, went home. A few days, his neighbor knocked on the door. He said, I want to apologize for the way I've been acting to you. He says, you don't need to move that fence. He says, if you're willing to have it 2 feet on your side, I don't know why I'd have a problem having it 2 feet on my side. And so there is no more problem. We could have gone to court. We could have fought. Hey, I've torn down fences and built them. I know what it's like. It's a lot of work, a lot of money. Number three, loving my neighbor is not only to be extensive, not only is it expensive, but it is expressive. Our love is seen in what we do, brethren. Our love is seen in what we do. It's not just talking. It's not just intentions. It's actually doing what needs to be done when we can do it. Love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor. That's where we are. Tomorrow night's lesson is as thyself. And that is a love, my dear friends, that is not a social love. It is a personal. God is love. You know what we need to be? We need to be a people of love. That's pretty personal, isn't it? I'm to be a person of love. Just like God, just like Jesus. And so tonight, we look at the social aspect of loving our neighbor. Tomorrow night, we look at the personal aspect of loving them as we love ourselves. And then Friday night, we close out our study with what I consider to be one of the most difficult things a Christian has to do in this life. And that's to love our enemies. If you're here tonight and you're subject to the invitation of Jesus Christ, this is your opportunity. You really love Him? Do you really love Him with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength? You know, when you really love someone, you want to do the best you can to help them. You want to do all you can to please them. You want to make sure that that relationship stays intact. There's no question God loves you. He sent His Son. There's no question His Son loves you. He died on a cross in the most cruel fashion and shed His blood that He might take care of the sins of this world. And if you are here tonight and you have not read and studied and you do not know His will concerning what you need to do to be saved, you stop somebody on your way out tonight and tell them, I want to study. I want to know what God's Word says I have to do to be saved. And we'll study with you. But if you've already heard it and you know it, then do you believe it? And if you believe in Jesus as God's Son, you believe in God as the creator of this world, if you believe in the Bible as His Word, then do you love Him? Do you love Him? For all that He's done, for all that He's doing? And if you do love Him, Jesus said, you'll keep My commandments. So you need to go on and repent. And turn away from those sinful things and the failures to be faithful in serving Him. Make the confession with your mouth that He is the Son of God and be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of your sins. And if you're here tonight and you're an erring child of God and you know that you are not in a right relationship with the Heavenly Father, you're like the prodigal son there in Luke chapter 15. You know, you took what God gave you once and you run away to the far country. And you're over there in the far country having a really good time, or at least you think you are. You don't want to get caught in that far country. The consequences of that are something you eternally wouldn't want to face. So you have the time and the opportunity, and you're in a place right now tonight where you could repent and change the direction of your life. But that direction isn't going to change and your life isn't going to change until your heart does. And so if you're here tonight and with all of your heart and your soul and your mind, you're ready to change your body to live like God wants you to live, then we want you to repent of your sins as you acknowledge them to God and pray to Him to forgive you. And if you would like our prayers and encouragement to restore you into His rightful and faithful relationship and into our faithful relationship as your brethren, we'll be glad to offer them. The front seats are open. The time to make the decision is here. And we invite you to come while together we stand and sing.